I have a word I believe the Lord's laid on my heart, and I want to preach it to you this morning. We looked at last week regarding this, the first Christmas, part one. We looked at the messengers, and we studied the angels. I had so many people respond to me this past week. They said, I really had never heard a message on the angels before, and it spoke volumes to their lives. You can go back and watch that on the church website if you so desire. I believe it'll minister to you. So we looked at the messengers. Today I want us to look at the town, the original Christmas town. I can give you a hint. It's not Frankenmuth, Michigan. Many of you think that's the original Christmas town. I was watching about 10 minutes of an Indiana basketball game because I was always a big Indiana Bobby Knight fan in my days of basketball in high school and college. And there was a basketball player on the team that when he went to shoot a free throw, it said where his hometown was. It was Santa Claus, Indiana. Interesting. But it isn't. The original Christmas town isn't Santa Claus, Indiana. It's not even Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, but it is Bethlehem. I would dare say every person's existence can basically be summarized into three words. Say them with me. Birth, life, death. When you think about it, birth, life, and death of the Lord Jesus, I would submit to you three cities could, it does for me, instantly come to your mind. You think of Bethlehem, where he was born. You think of Nazareth, where he lived. Jerusalem, where he died. And each one of those cities, to me, conjures up a different picture. When you think of Bethlehem, I think of the cradle, the manger. When I think of Nazareth, I think of the carpenter. And when I think of Jerusalem, I think of the cross. But the story of Jesus began in this quaint little town called Bethlehem. Say Bethlehem. The original Christmas town. What otherwise would have been an unheard of Palestinian town, it would have been shrouded in anonymity for eternity. Instead, it became the theme of poets, and the subject of artists, and the goal of pilgrims over the course of time. Bethlehem, even to this day, is still a relatively little town. But Bethlehem is living proof, I would submit to you, that big things do come in small packages. Bethlehem is one of the most unique and indeed greatest towns on the face of the earth. Some cities, you have to agree, they're known because of their power. I would think if my wife is a history teacher, if you study World War II history, Berlin would have come to your mind regarding power in that day and age. Today, Washington certainly would come to your mind as far as a city of power moguls. Some cities are known for their learning. You know, in that day and age, it would have been Athens. Paul the Apostle talks a lot about that. Then, of course, we would look in our culture. Where would we go? I would submit to you, maybe Boston. I lived out in the Northeast for a while. If you go down the Charles River of Boston, I Googled it this past week, and no less than 50 universities and colleges along the Charles in the city of Boston. Some people are known for their birthplace, right? I mean, whoever heard of Hope, Arkansas before Bill Clinton? Whoever heard of Plains, Georgia before Jimmy Carter? Do you remember where Ronald Reagan was born? He was born in an apartment over a bakery in Tampico, Illinois. Town of a village of 700 people. I'm a basketball guy. Ed could tell us over here. Larry Bird, where's he from? The Hick from French Lick, Indiana. Population 1,722. And I would say there's no way that you would have heard of Bethlehem were not for the knowledge that Jesus was born there. It's Jesus' birth that made Bethlehem famous. It's not the place that was regularly suggested by travel agents in that day. Oh, go to Bethlehem. But if you look at the Word of God, you can see that it speaks monumental volumes, if you will, about the life and the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And I want you to stand with me for the reading of the Word. And before we read the Word, think of this with me again today as we pull up. We're going to Micah, the prophet Micah, and he lives 700 years. 700 years before Jesus' birth. We're in Micah chapter 5. We'll pull it up on the screen here. And we're in verse number 2. We'll come back to verse number 2 in a moment. But look what it says here. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, say Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Go back to verse 2 with me again. Read it out loud with me, will you? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word today. Thank you for every person that made it through the snow. Thank you for our friends, Brian and Emily, that visited today, and others that are here that I'm not aware of that are visiting. Bless them. Those that are watching online, thank you for their lives. Thank you for the impact of this church. People in Hawaii, Lord, people in Brighton, Michigan, to you be all the glory. Lord, but people didn't come to hear a man today. They came to hear a word from you. So, Lord, would you let your word go forward in power? Why did you choose Bethlehem, Lord? May it come alive to us today. Lord, I pray together with your people, but you will give us, Lord, the ability to represent you well tonight. May you draw people from the north, the south, the east, and the west, Lord, that you want to hear your good news again and touch hearts and lives and strengthen those. Make up the difference for the people that have sacrificed, Lord, that have given them their time, treasure, and talent to be a part of this. And I'd speak blessing. It's all for you, Jesus. We just say thank you for this privilege. And all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. I want to try and answer the question today with God's help. Why Bethlehem? Why this unexpected place of Bethlehem? Let me give you at least five reasons I see from the Word of God. First off, it's history. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that Jesus would come from Bethlehem, Ephrathah. The city actually had two names, if you didn't know that. Maybe you learned something already today. Bethlehem means house of bread. Ephrathah, which means the fruit of fields or fruitfulness. I want to tell you why it's so important that he was born in Bethlehem if it doesn't speak enough to yourself already. Bethlehem refers to bread. Ephrathah, fruit fields, refers to wine. Because Bethlehem has always been a place of fruitful vineyards. Does that trigger anything in your heart? Bethlehem refers to the body of Christ. We're going to celebrate that at the close of the service. Ephrathah refers to the blood of Jesus. Jesus gave his body to be the bread of life. And he shed his blood that he might be the wine of our salvation. Jesus is, he's yours and mine, our house of bread. Look what the word says, John's Gospel, chapter 6. Just as the living Father sent me, Jesus is speaking, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me, say feeds on him, feeds on I want you to get that. Feeds on him. Feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate the manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. But not only is Jesus our house of bread, Jesus is also our field of fruit. He said, didn't he, in John's Gospel 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Listen again to what he said in John's Gospel 6. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. God knows what he's all about. Even down, he knows what he's doing, the Lord does, even down to the very names of the city where Jesus was born, and he planned it before the foundations of the earth, but it's prophesied 700 years before Jesus is ever born there. We would always be pointed back because of the birthplace to the birth where Christ, where his birth took place, and it would represent the body and the blood of Jesus. You see, what bread is to the body, right? And it's very good. How many of you love bread like I do? I love good bread, and a little bit at an Italian restaurant, and a little bit of oil and Parmesan cheese on top of it. Oh, it doesn't get any better than that. Or the full grain bread. I'm not talking about the white stuff. No, barley, or when Ron and I go to a breakfast spot to have a nice rye toast. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. The fact is, Jesus is our bread to our personal lives. What a tragedy to people to be so interested in their bodies, but not really interested in their souls. George Mueller was a man who spent a great deal of time building orphanages in England. And it's amazing. If you ever get a chance to read his autobiography, it's incredible. Mueller, M-U-E-L-L-E-R. It's a remarkable story that sometimes they would just go to the breakfast table for those orphans, those foster kids, and wouldn't have anything to set before them. And people would show up and donate food because they had prayed. But the fact is, Mueller would say, it's a remarkable story how God provided. So every day, he would not eat breakfast in the morning until he was done reading God's word and found his soul was satisfied with God's word. Jesus says, I am the bread. He is the bread that comes down from heaven. The bread for your soul. It's history. Say history. It's an unexpected place. Secondly, because it's a royal city. Bethlehem was a royal city. Do you remember the angel said to the shepherds? Very clearly, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 11. Today, in the town of David, say town of David. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. David was born close to Bethlehem. And that's why Bethlehem was a royal city. It's because David was there, and it was David that God gave the promises and said, someday you're going to have an ancestor, a son, who's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. You're going to find that prophecy fulfilled. And so how appropriate it is that Jesus would be born in a town very close to where David was born. It's a remarkable story. Think of this with me. That David is actually an ancestor of Jesus. Jesus is a descendant of David, and yet Jesus created David because Jesus is the Lord. So it only makes sense that Jesus would be born in the royal city where David was born. Thirdly, it's an unexpected place because of its size. Now notice again what the text says. You are small, Bethlehem and Ephrathah, small among the clans of Judah. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. What's going on here? Think of it. What means does the Micah, the prophet, have to state that? Because Bethlehem was just a dot on the map, if you will. Think of this. If you go back, if you're taking notes, jot down the reference, Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15, verses 1 through 62. And right there reading it, there's the allotments that are given to the different tribes of Judah or of Israel. And Judah is one of them. Are you with me? Say amen. And Judah gets covered there that, hey, Joshua, you go in with the people, and this portion of land, it'd be like saying, hey, the people that are intended to live in Michigan, you get the Mitt area, and you go and occupy all that territory. And that's what was happening. The allotments were being given to the different tribes, and the tribes, or the tribe that was given Judah, or the allotment was given Judah, the land is covered. But what's interesting is, of all the towns that are mentioned, Bethlehem doesn't even get a mention at all. It's such a dot on the map. It doesn't even, Joshua and the people of Israel don't even hear about Bethlehem. No one's talking about the place of Bethlehem. It's too small to even be mentioned. It's just 6 miles to the south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the place of activity. Jerusalem's the place of the temple. Jerusalem gets all the press. It's something like being born into a family, if you will, where you have maybe a famous brother. And then everybody talks about that famous brother and associates your relationship to that brother with their life as well. The only thing important about Bethlehem is how far it was from Jerusalem. So we hear it's just an overlooked town. Nobody ever bragged that they were from Bethlehem. There were no great thinkers that came out of Bethlehem. There were no great miracles. Jericho, they knew. Jerusalem, they knew. Hebron, they knew. But where is Bethlehem when there's something to be recognized as important? By the way, because the prophet said Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, there's no chance, right? Can I just say this? There's no chance Mary's going to give birth to that baby until she gets to Bethlehem. Because the Lord said it. And all of Rome had to agree with Augustus. Augustus calls for the census, but see, God's in the details. And that census calls, go back to your lineage, go back to your hometown. And Joseph is from the lineage of David. He's got to go back there. God is in it all, even the small things. God says, it's not going to be Jerusalem. It's not going to be Hebron. It's not going to be Jericho. It'll be Bethlehem, that overlooked city. In spite of its size, I would submit to you, a great deal of important Jewish history happened there, you have to say. Jacob's wife, his beloved wife, Rachel, died in Bethlehem, giving birth to her second son, Benjamin. It's one of the historic sites of the Holy Land. Nobody disputes its authenticity. Boaz redeemed Ruth from her poverty in Bethlehem. Women have, by the thousands, for hundreds of years, have made treks to Bethlehem, asking God to bless them with a son. And in my highlights of this in my mind, I go back and I think it's important because God seems to favor, this is where I'm going, He seems to favor the weak and the insignificant and the unlikely. Look what Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. Can you think of some other biblical examples of that principle? Here's just a few. Ready? Say amen. God chose two weak, aged, childless senior adults named Abraham and Sarah to be the source from whom an entire nation would spring. God used a boy named Joseph, sold into slavery by his jealous brothers to rule over Egypt and eventually provide a food source for all God's people. God used an eventual stutterer, Moses, who's crying in the needs needs to move to answer the call of God. But before he's ever there, here he is. He's weeping in the reeds, and Pharaoh's daughter draws him out, and he becomes this amazing deliverer for the people that are in bondage. God made a shepherd boy named David to be Israel's greatest king. He used a skimpy little lunch of another boy who's nameless to feed 5,000 people on a hill near the Sea of Galilee. He used an old rugged cross to provide the way for our sins to be forgiven. He used 12 uneducated men to turn the world upside down for the glory of God. So you see, God does indeed delight to use the Bethlehems of life. He uses little towns and little people in big ways for his great purposes. And Paul reminds us, his power is made perfect in our littleness. Can you see the principle as it applies to you and me? It means that there's nobody that's too small, nobody too untalented for God to use greatly for his task to advance his kingdom. Henry Blackaby, great author, he said, if you feel weak, limited, or ordinary, then you are the best material through which God can work. I hope whenever you sing, and we'll do it at the close of the service, O little town of Bethlehem, you'll remember this fact and be encouraged by it. He takes the little things. The little things, fourthly, I want you to see, in this unexpected place are because of the location. There's shepherds there. Bethlehem was close to shepherds. The word says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby in the original Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. There were shepherds in the fields in that area. In those days, there was plenty of room. In the surrounding hills of Bethlehem, there are just a lot of grazing fields. And the shepherds were there because it was within the plan of God. Certainly, the first guess that Jesus Christ would be announced would be to these lowly shepherds. Shepherds were lowly. They were largely despised. They couldn't testify in court. They couldn't go into the temple. They were thought to be connivers. The fact is, many times they would never take a bath for weeks. You could spot and smell a shepherd 500 yards downwind any day of the week. Today in Israel, you'll see there's still Bedouins, shepherds living in tents all over the area. And sometimes you see the goats living right in the tent with the family. Somebody was asking a Bedouin, how do you put up with it? And the Bedouin said, it's no problem. The goats eventually get used to it. I like that. And Jesus said, there's people. These are the people I want to be my special guests. They're the first ones to see the child. We're going to talk about that on the Christmas Eve service. The shepherds, God again confounds human wisdom. He doesn't come to the culturally elite or the rich, the blue bloods. He goes to the lowly. He goes to those not included or aren't invited to be a part of the program. They're the ones I want to have come near me. Why Bethlehem? Because it's an unexpected place because of its livestock. Sheep are there. Needless to say, it's appropriate because Jesus was there and the shepherds are there. There's got to be sheep. That place was known for shepherds and it was known for its sheep. And there's evidence that these were temple sheep. Say temple sheep. Jot that phrase down, temple sheep. Temple sheep, what were they? The temple sheep mean they were the ones to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. When many people would come to make their sacrifices, if they were on a pilgrimage, they would stop through Bethlehem to pick up livestock so they could be prepared to make their sacrifices. People would have to buy sheep. And sometimes sheep were sold and sacrificed by the hundreds because they were grown there. And they had to have the fields. And the fact is that that's where they were. They resided. And what happened in the Old Testament times is that a priest would lay his hand upon the sheep and then it would be sacrificed. They would kill the sheep. And now these sheep, the fact is, they never really would take away the sin permanently. It was just the sacrifice. But the sheep, Brighton, was symbolic of the coming of Jesus. As we come to the communion table today, I pray that we remember that. The fact is that Jesus takes our sin away permanently. The fact is, think of the change. I wrote it in my notes like this. In the Old Testament times, the priest offered a sacrifice. When Jesus came, he came and offered himself as a sacrifice. Jesus becomes our sacrifice. Amen? And he says this. He gives himself up, think of it, for his sheep, you and I. John chapter 10, verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. He knows us and we know him. And what a wonderful thing. So right there in the middle of that area of Bethlehem, there are sheep and there are shepherds. Because he's the good shepherd. So let's apply it to our lives today. As the worship team comes back. Two lessons from Bethlehem I think we can live out today. Number one is this. Bethlehem displays God's sovereignty. Maybe I could say it like this. He's a God of surprises. Who had ever dreamed that it would be Bethlehem? But as I mentioned, God enjoys, get this in your spirit today. God enjoys taking that which is most unlikely and using it for his glory. I'll repeat that again. Some of you might come in here today and you know what? You just feel, hey, what can I do for God? Can I tell you? If you yield before the Lord, he can do great things through your life. My dad is the son of a drunken bartender, and God used him. And I put down in my notes some of my best friends. I just want to read this to you. My buddy, the pastor, is Brightmore. His mother got saved. He was led by a single parent. And she called PTL. PTL Club said, you know what? Go and try out the Assemblies of God Church. He said to me, Pastor Jamie said, Brad, if they would have said go to First Baptist or the Nazarene, but they said, hey, go to the Assemblies of God Church. He said, I'm an Assemblies of God minister because my mother gave her life to Jesus and they told us at PTL to go to the Assemblies of God Church. But he's pastoring a great church today. My buddy Nate, the Overleys know him very well. I'm not talking out of turn. I'm not bad-mouthing, saying anything Nate hasn't said. Nate's parents, you know what? They had children out of wedlock. They weren't sure who were in the family. God is using that guy, a great friend of mine, mightily for the glory of God. You would have never thought God would pick somebody from that kind of family to be used so greatly, but that's what's happening. I texted Jay Dunn this morning after he texted me and said, Brad, I'm praying for you. I said, Jay, I'm using you as an illustration today. From 5 years of age, his mother was addicted to prescription drugs, never around. From 5 years of age, he had to make his own breakfast for he and his sibling, go to school on his own. But the fact of the matter is, God brought him out of darkness, out of an unexpected place. He and his wife lead House of Providence, caring for orphans today. He said, my dad was an alcoholic. His dad was an alcoholic, never around until at the end of his life, he gave his life to Jesus. He said, only a great God could do that. My other buddy on the east side of Detroit, Italian brother, his daddy was a plumber, wanted his son to follow in the plumbing business, but he felt a call of God on his life. He was so upset with him, the dad was, that Angelo was going to answer a call of God, that when he went for his ministerial interview, he'd been working in the plumbing business with his daddy all day. He was driving down Telegraph Road. When he came to a stoplight, he said, "You can get out now. I don't want to see you the rest of the day." He had to jump out of the plumbing van for him to go to the interview for the ministry. But God's built a great church through his ministry over there on the east side, Anchor Bay. Seminary professor who I had said after teaching 30 or 40 years, he stopped predicting who God might use mightily. He said he would look sometimes at the classroom and see the most bright and those with the greatest potential, only to find out years later that they were on the sidelines, they had made poor choices. And then he said you would look at somebody in the classroom and think they were a nobody that wouldn't amount to much, but would find out years later that God had used them mightily and had a great impact upon their lives, and they were involved in great ministry. Would have never guessed it. And I say to you, those that feel marginalized, those watching online, you feel as though you're always the one who's left out of the Christmas play, if you will. Next week, there's about a 10 or 12 minute play we're going to present. We'll still preach God's word, but be there to support our kids at the start of the service. But you're kind of like Leon at the Christmas play. He's willing to do any part, and then everybody else gets their part, and the teacher says, "Oh, Leon, you're going to have a part." And Leon says, "Really? What's my part?" And the teacher says, "Well, you've been chosen to applaud with the audience. That's your responsibility and your privilege." You ever feel that way? But can I tell you, when God wants to change the course of history and religion, he doesn't choose the city of Athens back in the 1500s or a larger city. He takes an obscure monk by the name of Martin, and he builds a reformation in a small town called Wittenberg. So I would submit to you, God displays through Bethlehem that he uses his power sovereignly. Secondly, is Bethlehem displays God's grace. It's not possible for us to even visualize how Jesus came to redeem us. In heaven, nobody asked, "Who is Jesus?" We talked about it. The angels saw it firsthand. They knew who Jesus was. The angels would in heaven sing a song of praise. Not just "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." That's beautiful, and we sing that. But they would sing songs of gratitude around the throne even now as I speak. In heaven, Jesus was recognized to be the king. Amen? However, when he comes to Bethlehem in the form of a baby, and there in the midst of that situation, he grows up. He's spit upon. He's shouted at. "Move over, little Jew boy. Get with it." And he takes on the form of a servant. He's unrecognized. He has to show his ID just to speak. The King of all glory. Nobody knows that they're dealing with the King of the kings. And for the most part, they don't even catch on. And Jesus coming from that kind of adoration to this world, it just displays the great humility of a living God. I'll repeat that again. He took the form of a servant, and it displays his grace to us. Amen? Man's still, sadly, in many circles, man's still determined to go his own way. God says, "I'm coming to you in grace. I'm coming to you with forgiveness and hope and transformation." And that's the way the Lord comes to us all. Phillips Brooks was one of America's greatest preachers of the 19th century, middle 1800s. He was often referred to as the Prince of the Pulpit. At the end of the Civil War, he decides to go on a pilgrimage from his ministry. He goes on this pilgrimage in 1865 to Palestine. And on Christmas Eve, he rides horseback from Jerusalem, that 6-mile trek to Bethlehem. And he visited the usual sites of the village. And then he went east to a traditional field of the shepherds. Darkness starts to fall. And he stood for a while at the cave where the shepherds saw the angels and the glory of God. And Phillips Brooks went into a worship service in what is a place what is now called the Church of the Nativity. It was built in 326 AD. Can you believe that? And he worshiped the Lord from 10 at night to 3 in the morning. And he said one of the greatest experiences he ever had in his spirit life was that night. He said, I quote, how he was moved. I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was singing hour after hour splendid hymns of praise to God. It seemed as if I could hear voices telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth. 3 years later, in 1868, Brooks was searching for a Christmas carol for his children to sing in their Sunday school Christmas program. He had written a poem, and so he gives a poem to his Sunday school director and the organist at the church. His name is Lewis Redner. And he asked him, would you compose a melody to go with this poem? And Redner struggled for days. He couldn't come up with it. And on the night of Christmas Eve, he wakes in the middle of the night and he sits down and he writes the music and the melody for a song that we all sing. He said, until the day he died, he knew that that night, Redner did, that melody and that those notes that he wrote down was a gift from God. And today we know it as O Little Town of Bethlehem.